It's so good to be back up here again in front of my PAC Church family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Garrett Merzberger, and I am an elder here at Plymouth Alliance, and I'm also in the process of going back to school to become a pastor. And for those of you who know my story or our story, and I'm going to share a little bit more about it here in a second, it doesn't stop with just becoming a pastor. This church is going to birth another church. If you haven't heard, we are going to birth another church, and that is in a far distant land in a little village called Elkhart Lake, Wisconsin. And we are so excited about what God's doing there and what he's been doing. And I want to give you a quick update on what he's been doing in our lives before I jump into the sermon here. But just this past May, I had the chance to complete my first semester of schooling through the LEAD program through the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So there's five semesters. I'm through my first one. If you're doing math, that's 20% of the way. So I'm getting closer. It's a lot, but I am growing so much. My intimacy with Christ is growing, my knowledge, my wisdom is growing, and it's truly been a blessing. In fact, it's growing so much, I may be a little embarrassed to say this, but part of the process of becoming a pastor within the Christian Missionary Alliance is that you have to physically apply. It's a very lengthy application process, and there's actually a Bible exam that you have to take. I took this Bible exam about a year ago, and I failed. You get three chances to take this exam, but through the help of LEAD, and doing some more in-depth studies and growing in my faith and knowledge, I'm excited to say that I passed that exam in May, and so that's a big hurdle, a big weight off my shoulder. Thank you. And the next step will be licensing, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. So May was a big month, very excited to get May gone as well. Many of you probably remember from when I've preached in the past, we mentioned that last fall my wife and I got to go to a church planting boot camp. And that was in the fall. Well, this past spring, we got a chance to go to a church planning assessment center. And that's a four-day, it sounds just what it is, it's an assessment center. We had about 30 people, doctors, people who've planted churches, pastors, psychologists, you name it, they were poking and prodding us for 4 days, asking us any questions they could imagine. They wanted to find out if we had the DNA to plant a church, if we had the passion, if we had the knowledge, the wherewithal to plant a church. And my wife and I went into this thinking, you can change the slide too, thinking that, God, whatever you tell us through this, if you tell us to stop, this isn't for you, don't plant a church, or maybe, yep, keep going, but you got a lot of work to do, but just keep going, or green light, go, move. We were going to be okay with whatever he told us. And at the end of 4 days, we were very excited to get the word from these 30 people who were evaluating us, and they said, go, green light, move. And that is such a reassurance to hear that we are on the correct path and that we want to continue to follow God. We don't want to get too far ahead of him. We don't want to turn from to the right or to the left. We want to just stay with him. And so we'd appreciate your prayers from that standpoint. I've also had a chance to kind of I had a chance to preach at Kiel Alliance recently, as well as Campbell Sport Alliance, and that's been great. My church planting coach calls them, get as many at-bats as I can get. The more at-bats I can get, the better I get at this. So still, remember, this is only my sixth time, so cut me a little slack here this morning, but hopefully we'll get through it. I won't put any of you to sleep. But it's been fun to get around and tell our story at some of the other local churches. We also continue with our study groups. Here's a photo of our high school girls group that just met this past Wednesday. We had 21 high school girls in our home, and I just love how this photo looks so crowded, because it is. It's an amazing problem to have. We have completely outgrown our home with these groups, and it is so exciting. We have a women's study that will, they meet monthly, but for the summer they go weekly, and they're going to have 25 or 26 women meeting in our house coming up and in our living room. And so it's such an awesome thing. We're continuing with the high school boys. A middle school girls group has now started. They have 10 middle school girls attending this Bible study and growing in their faith and in their knowledge of Jesus. It's just really incredible what the Lord is doing in Elkhart. And what's next? A couple things for what's next. I mentioned I had passed that Bible exam. Well, I have to continue with my schooling, obviously, and then I have to go through the licensing process. And I think, I don't even know if Pete knows this yet, but it's looking like it's going to be sometime in July, which scares the heck out of me, because I just found out about it, and I just got the questions, and so there's a lot to cram for, but I know that with God we can do anything, and so that's going to be a big process, so we'd ask for your prayers for that. And then, as you can see from those photos, we need a space. We've completely outgrown our home, which is just, again, an awesome problem to have. So we are looking for a space in Elkhart. We have some friends in this audience here also helping us look. And we think we've found a space, but we're not sure yet, and we want to pray about it. And hopefully the next time I preach, I can show you some photos of where the new church will be. And I realize we haven't ever actually told this group what the plan is for this church. We've written about it in our newsletter, but I want to tell you a little bit quickly here. We're calling it The Well. That's a vision that came to my wife maybe 2 years ago about the well. And if you think about what the well was in Bible times, it's a place where people went every single day, a gathering place where they went to get their most basic needs met. And so when we talk about starting a church plant, it's maybe different than what you're thinking about this morning. It may not start with a Sunday morning gathering. We want a place in Elkhart where people feel free to come on a daily basis. Like the song said, not a church just on Sundays, but a church on Mondays too. A place where they can go for maybe counseling or after-school tutoring for children or things like free haircuts nights, a place where we can host our Bible studies, you name it. We want to be there for the community. And we're really basing a lot of this on Isaiah 58. If you've read Isaiah 58, if you haven't, I challenge you to go look at it. But it basically tells us as people to stop going through the motions of church. Stop bowing your heads like wind blows over reeds. But instead, go into the communities. Be a light for the community. Be the source. Point them to the living water. And so that's what we want to do with the well, with this church plant in Elkhart Lake. And so I don't know if a Sunday morning gathering will happen in the next 6 months, but the well, I mean, it's already started. We're meeting with these groups, and we're already seeing some amazing growth and change in Elkhart. And so we're so excited about it. And so that's a little bit about what's going on at the well. Our goal, as people are starting to hear about this, I want to be very clear here. Our goal is not to steal other members away from this church or steal members away from other churches in Elkhart. Our goal is to simply point people to Jesus, to get them into a loving relationship with Jesus, to get them to realize that they need Jesus more than they ever will understand, and that Jesus loves them more than they'll ever comprehend. Our goal isn't to increase our attendance numbers just to pat ourselves on the back and say we've got this big church. No, our goal is to increase the membership into the kingdom. That's our goal. And so if anyone asks you or there's a fear that we're trying to take people away from this church, that's not our goal. We want to bring the good news of Jesus to the lost in Elkhart Lake. So if that is our backdrop this morning, I want to now transition our hearts, our minds into the sermon this morning. Really about being on mission for Him. It's the perfect Sunday to talk about this. We've had some amazing testimonies of what God is doing around the world from a mission standpoint and what He's also doing right in our backyard here in Elkhart Lake. So I want to talk about missions here. We're actually going to be looking at the book of Acts, but before we do so, I want to open us with a quick word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the amazing news and testimonies that have been shared about people who are willing to go to the ends of the earth and bring the good news, the gospel to the lost. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray that we would have a heart for the lost. And yes, a heart for the lost who are overseas, but a heart for the lost who are right here, right now, in our backyard. Father, open our eyes and our ears to hearing directly from You this morning. In Your name, amen. Before I get into our text this morning, this is my first time preaching on one verse. I've preached on an entire book. I've preached on an entire chapter. This is my first time diving into one verse, and so I'm excited to do that. It's been a pleasure to actually spend time diving into a single verse. So we're going to be looking at Acts 1:8 today, but before we do that, let me give you a little background into the book of Acts. It was written by Luke. Luke also wrote one other book. Pretty obvious, he wrote Luke. Quiz question. That wasn't on the Bible exam, trust me. So he wrote two books. We don't know a lot about Luke. In fact, he's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. In Colossians, we find out that he is a physician, right? We know that he's a doctor. Based on his name, we know that he was a Gentile. And we also know that he was a devoted friend and companion of Paul's. And that's really all we know about Luke. The book of Acts, the actual name, if you didn't know, it isn't just Acts. The name of the book is actually the Acts of the Apostles. We simply call it Acts. But I think the name of the book, it should actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, are mentioned over 70 times in this book alone. It's incredible. Finally, the term Acts or the name Acts is a great name because this book is definitely a book of action. Right? This is the start of the church, of missions, what we as Christians are all called to do. And I love that the book's not called React. The book's called Acts. That's proactive, right? All right, so for today's reading, I want us to turn to Acts 1:8. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. It's on page 758 of your chair Bibles there. You've probably heard Pastor Pete refer to Acts 1:8 often. I feel like almost every Sunday he says we want to be an Acts 1:8 family, right? This church is an Acts 1:8 family. If you go to the Christian and Missionary Alliance website, you'll see Acts 1:8 everywhere. In fact, we call it the DNA of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. But what does that all mean? What does that mean when Pete says we want to be an Acts 1:8 family? Well, that's what we're going to jump into and look at today. So since we're looking at just one verse, before I read it, let me give you a little background because you can often take things out of context when you look at just one verse. This verse are the words of Jesus, and he has already died and risen, and now he's appearing in front of his disciples. He's showing them that he's alive, and he wants to tell them what to do next. But his disciples are confused. You see, they think Jesus is back alive, and he's going to return the power to Israel now. We're going to defeat the Romans now. We are going to build this earthly kingdom. And they're all wondering, when is this going to happen, and how is this going to happen? And Jesus says, no. Guys, that's for my Father to worry about or to look into. That's not for us to worry about. And he says these words in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord. This short little verse, 33 words in total, is an incredible, powerful verse. It sets the stage for the entire book of Acts. If you're old enough, like I am, I'm not super old, but I'm old enough to remember Cliff Notes. Do you guys remember Cliff Notes? Those got me through high school and through college. I was not a big reader, but I could read a Cliff Note. The verse Acts 1:8 is essentially the Cliff Notes for the entire book of Acts. But that doesn't give you an excuse not to read the book of Acts. You still have to go and read the book of Acts. Don't just read this one verse. But essentially this verse, it tells us exactly what happens in the book of Acts. It's a detailed account of the spread of Christianity throughout all of the world, the ends of the earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit. What began as a small prayer meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem ends with Paul preaching the gospel throughout Rome. And that's what we're trying to do in Elkhart Lake. What started as a high school girls, actually a middle school girls Bible study several years ago, will hopefully, with the power of the Holy Spirit, become a city on fire for Jesus. To my first question or my first point, being on mission, can we really do this? And when I say we here, I don't mean me and Heather or our family. I mean we as a church, we as Christians, we as people here. Can we really do this? Acts 1:8 starts out by saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I love how this verse starts out, right? It starts out with the word but. And we've heard Pete say this before. We've heard other pastors say this before. Whenever you see the word but, what do? Go back and read a few verses prior to that, right? Because but is a conjunction. What comes before the conjunction is canceled out by what comes after the conjunction. And in my intro, I told you a little bit about what happened before this verse. I think Jesus is here now to restore this kingdom. Now, this earthly kingdom, they're looking really to the future like, oh, this is going to be awesome. We're going to return to power. But they're not what Jesus wanted them to focus on. Instead, he gives them a new priority to harness the power of the Holy Spirit given to them, to focus on the present, the promised Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Have you ever stopped to think about what was the driving force behind the disciples? How they were able to bring and plant and start this church so rapidly. The book of Acts really covers about 30 years of time. And it wasn't from their own power. It wasn't the fact that they were well-educated men. Half of them were what? They were fishermen, the lowest of the low. It wasn't because they were great positive thinkers. Trust me, no matter how positive you think, it's not going to stop a stone from hitting you when you're being stoned. I know it's obvious. But let's look at that text one more time, because there's three little words that are so easy to overlook. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to circle these words or highlight these words, and they're not the words you would think of. Don't highlight in the church pew Bibles, though. Maybe refrain from that. There's three little words. The three little words are will, when, and will. And you're like, what? Why those? Let me read it, and I'll put some emphasis on those words. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice the verse doesn't read like this. It doesn't say, but you might receive power if the Holy Spirit decides to come on you, and then you can choose to be my witness or keep it to yourself. That's not how the verse reads, right? My friends, when we join God's army, when we make the biggest decision of our lives and we decide to turn from our own ways and turn 180 degrees towards Him, we will receive that power. And we should want to be on mission for Him daily. Too many people today forget this. The power behind these disciples was the Holy Spirit, which is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The same power that is available to you and to me today. Stop trying to do things on your own power. Jesus Himself leaned on the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples leaned on the power of the Holy Spirit. We too need to learn how to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Yes, salvation's free, and receiving the Holy Spirit is free. But being on mission can be costly, so we have to remember every day to continue to lean on Him. I love this quote by A.T. Pearson, who was an American Presbyterian pastor back in the 1800s, and I quote, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If even he was indebted to the Holy Spirit by the power of his ministry, surely we cannot afford to attempt the work appointed us without the same anointing." So if our question is, can we really do this, then we know 100% unequivocally the answer is yes, with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's so cool about it is it's given to us freely. We just got to remember to use it. This brings me to my second question. Being on mission, are we ready? Are we ready? If we go back to the text and pick it up where we left off, it says, "And you will be my witnesses." The word witness used here is from the Greek root word martis. It maybe sounds familiar to you, martis. That's where we get our English word martyr. As a martyr, we all know, as someone who suffers persecution and ultimately death for their religious beliefs. And for those who have studied the apostles know that all but John are recorded to have been martyred for their faith. You see, Satan hates the spread of the gospel. He hates it. But we can't let him stop us from bringing that news to the lost. Today, unfortunately, too many of us Christians are what we call closet Christians. We're Christians on Sundays, but not on Mondays. We're afraid of the persecution, of what people might think or what people might say. We're afraid of Satan. My friends, too many Christians today are not only unwilling to die for Jesus, but they aren't even willing to live for Him. Why? As we just learned in the first point, we know we have the power of the Holy Spirit. So why are we afraid? I love this quote from Ray Pritchard, author and president of Keep Believing Ministries. He says, "You don't have to be a theologian to be a witness for Christ. You don't have to go to Bible school or seminary. And you don't have to be a missionary. It doesn't require a college degree or a high IQ. Just tell the truth about Jesus to anyone who is willing to listen. That's where witnessing always begins." End quote. If you are a believer here this morning, and I believe we have a lot of believers here this morning, if you are a believer, then you have seen Jesus do something in your life. You've seen some sort of change, something that caused you to walk a different way. That's simply the story that Jesus wants us to tell others. You have a story. Often people think, wow, I don't have this dramatic story of being on drugs and doing all this stuff. You don't have to have that story. You know Jesus. You know the love that He has for you. I heard once someone compare being a Christian when you make that decision to hitting a home run. But what do you do when you hit a home run? You run. You run the bases, right? So if you're going to go and make the biggest decision of your life, to choose to follow Jesus, are you going to sit at home plate? Or are you going to go and run those bases? Celebrate, tell them hit a home run and sit at home plate. I'm sure most of you heard the name Dwight Moody before. He's probably the greatest evangelist of all time from the 1800s. But did you know that he only had a fifth grade education? His nickname was Crazy Moody, in fact. He was so crazy. People called him Crazy Moody, but he didn't let that stop them. This spirit-filled and empowered man was used by God to witness to more than 100 million people. That's a man on fire for Jesus. God can use anyone, even someone with a fifth grade education, and he wants to use you. Remember that God is not interested in your ability to be his witness. He's not interested in your ability, but rather your availability. Are you available? Are you ready? What if that church on Sunday was still the church on Monday too? Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit doesn't only show up on Sundays. He's 365. My friends, we have to be available and ready to be a witness for him every day. We have to be ready for that persecution that might come, right? We know witness means martyr. That persecution will come. And that's okay. The way I like to think about it, that means we're winning. You see, Satan doesn't attack his own followers. He wants to attack those who are on fire for him. He wants to prevent you from us bringing that good news to the lost. So if he's persecuting you right now, maybe you're on the right track. If you're just riding easy, maybe you're not being challenged to go spread that word. This brings me to my last point, and that is being on mission. Where is our mission field? Who or where am I supposed to go? I feel like our definition of missions in today's world, I feel like it's all wrong. Maybe not wrong, but limited. You see, we see missions often as something overseas, some third world country. Definitely not Plymouth, Wisconsin or Elkhart Lake, Wisconsin. I mean, we'll gladly write a check for a missionary, for some missionary who's overseas, or we'll hang up their missionary card on our fridge and pat ourselves on the back and say, yeah, I'm doing missions. I mean, I'm not that speaker kind of guy, but I'll pay for it. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. Supporting our missionaries with prayer and financial support is of utmost importance. So don't mishear me. They need our help. As we just heard, Satan is on attack. But Acts 1:8, it doesn't just call a few handful of people to be on missions. It doesn't say in Acts 1:8, and just a small full or small handful of you will be my witnesses. No, it says you will be my witness. You and you. I feel like Oprah. You get a witness. You can be a witness, right? We are all called to be witnesses. If you're a Christian here today, you are on the mission field. Let me tell you a quick true story from an actual court case from the state of Massachusetts from the late 1920s. It concerned a man who took a long walk on a pier. His friends were on the beach, and he thought, I want to go take a walk on this pier and see the ocean a little bit better. On that walk, he suddenly tripped over a rope, and he fell into the cold, deep waters of the ocean bay. He couldn't swim at all. And he came up sputtering for air and crying for help. And his friends who were on the beach, they could hear him. But he was too far away. They couldn't get there in time. And by the time they got there, they discovered their friend had drowned. But when they got there, they found a sunbather laying, sunning himself right next to where the man had just drowned. It turns out, too, that this sunbather was an excellent swimmer. The tragedy was that he did absolutely nothing but watch as the man sank and drowned. Now his family was so disturbed the victim, that he would let this man drown, that they filed a lawsuit against the sunbather. The result? They lost the case. The court ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to save the man. Now, I'm sure all of you think, that's nuts. That's crazy. We all would have jumped in and saved him, right? You see someone in trouble, someone drowning, all of us, without even hesitation, we wouldn't stop to take our phones out of our pockets or our wallets. We would jump in, right? Let that sink in for a second. Because how many of us walk through life every day and come across people who are drowning? They might be your own family members, coworkers, and we won't even throw them a life vest. We have the greatest life vest ever. We need to be bold and share that. So Plymouth Alliance, take notice. You are on mission. But where are we supposed to be on mission? The verse here, it says that you will be in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? Well, Jerusalem, that's the disciples' hometown. That's where we're called to be on mission first, right? Our Plymouth, Wisconsin. Our families, our neighbors, our coworkers. Maybe I struck a chord there with some of you. I know I used to work for a public company, and I was deathly afraid to share my faith there. I was worried that, well, what if they report me to HR? What if I lose my job, right? Or some of you might be thinking, well, I mean, my neighbor Joe and I, we love to kick back a few beers and watch the Packers and talk sports, but you want me to talk about Jesus? Are you crazy? What would he think? We are called first and foremost to be on witness, to be a witness for him in our hometown, Jerusalem. Next, it talks about Judea. Judea was the neighboring town to Jerusalem at that time, and it is still today. I said that in first service too. The cities don't change. Judea is the neighboring town, or as I'm calling it, Elkhart Lake. Right? We need to reach a wider community, our country, streets, the highways in the country, the village streets, the local public schools. Yes, even you kids here this morning, you are called to be on mission. I don't know if there's a greater mission field in the entire U.S. right now than our public school system. Next, it talks about Samaria. You all remember this parable of the Good Samaritan, right? They hated the Samaritans back then. They were the outcasts, the enemies, the imprisoned. They didn't want to associate with them, but yes, he is calling us to even witness to our enemies, our arch rivals. I said in the first service, I'm embarrassed to say, I don't even know what Plymouth's Sheboygan Falls? Howard's or something? Falls? Yeah. That means we've got a witness to Falls, right? Crazy. Lastly, it says, to the ends of the earth. While this does mean those third world countries and those places overseas, I also think he's talking about the United States. We have over 200 million non-churched people in America right now, making America one of the four largest unchurched nations in the world. And I bet if we actually counted the people who say they're churched but really aren't, that number would be way higher. I read recently that people are sending missionaries to America. We need to be on mission in our hometowns, our neighbors, our coworkers, our enemies, our country, all called to spread that news. If you go back and review what the disciples did in the book of Acts, what they did with this news once they had it, even though they didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying at the time, it's still incredible what they did. Read the book of Acts. The disciples, you see, they had this anticipation for what was yet to come. This expectancy that at any moment, God was going to do something huge. They weren't exactly sure what God was going to do, or how God was going to do it, or when he was going to do it. They were just sure he was going to do something, and they were expecting it at any moment. My friends, we need to recapture that same spirit of urgency, that same expectancy today in our towns, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families. We know far more than the disciples ever dreamed of knowing. Now, I like to tell stories, and I got two stories left, sorry. But this one, the organ was playing this classical hymn, and the congregation sat quietly in their pews, and some of them were singing, bowed, while the people sang and sat motionless in the pews. The man actually ended up leaving the church, and he said to himself, "Jesus must be dead." My friends, I wonder how many people look at you or look at me and think Jesus must be dead. Listen, the reality of the resurrection story of the Easter celebration, it ought to knock us out of our contentment, out of our casual living, and our cautious testimony. Because, my friends, Jesus is alive today. Amen? He is alive. He is risen to live like it and to love like it and to be on mission like it. Here's an excerpt from a devotional I found in Our Daily Bread. It's about a man named Fritz Kreisler, the world-famous violinist from the early 1900s. You see, Mr. Kreisler earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave almost all of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he realized he couldn't afford it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. "Could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to silence?" he asked. Permission was granted and a great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. "I have no right to keep that to myself," he exclaimed. "It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." To sinners saved by grace, the gospel is like the rapturous harmonies of heaven. We have no right to keep it to ourselves. We have no right to keep it to ourselves. Jesus tells us to take it out into the world and let it be heard. My friends, in the opening of this sermon, I said to you that I think the book of Acts should actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And let me let you in on a little secret. The amazing thing about the book of Acts, the amazing thing about the Acts of the Holy Spirit is that they haven't reached completeness yet. This chapter or this book is still being written today. Not by Luke, but by you. Each and every one of us. Wonderfully, what Jesus began 2,000 years ago still continues today. The story or the book isn't over. God is continuing to work in this world by the power of His Spirit, through His church, through you, and through me. And it starts right here. It starts right now. Are you in? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this morning. What an incredible service of hearing how you, through your power, are working through us to bring the good news to the ends of the earth, but also to our Jerusalems and our Samarias, our Judeas. Father, give us boldness. Let us be a church that is on fire for you, a church that isn't just a church on Sundays, but a church that is a church 7 days a week. Let us find our one this week, our one that we can share the good news of Jesus with. Give us the tools. Maybe we are afraid that we don't know what to say. Father, give us the words. Give us the courage. In your name, amen.